quick bridge to the sermon today. So we're in a series on Sabbath as a practice that will help us to live a life of worship, to live a life devoted to our Lord. And it's the first of 9 practices that we're going to explore over the next 3 years. We've got a 3-year plan. And during this series, I just wanted to not only let it be my words as I explain scripture, but also want to bring in some testimonies from us all as we're adopting this practice into our life. And actually, I want to do that over the next 3 Sundays. Well, next week, we'll take a break from the series, but after that, I want to do testimonies again. And I'm still looking for people to give a testimony. So I'd love for that to be a family and maybe a student that is learning too, has already been practicing Sabbath. Just give a testimony of what that means. Right now, I want to ask Matthijs and Miriam up, because I think they've intentionally practice Sabbath among all of us for the longest, at least that I know of. And actually, your message, how long was it ago? 3 years ago, maybe? Before COVID, it was. Already kind of sparked something in me for this practice. So I'd love for you guys to share a little bit about how you do this at home with family, with 2 kids, how that works.
Yeah, we talked about it, and we discovered that we started celebrating Sabbath before we got married, which is 12 years this year, so it's been quite a long time. And obviously, it has changed over the years, with getting married and getting kids, small kids, kids growing older. The way we do it now is that we, in the Jewish tradition, the new day starts at sundown. So Sabbath starts at Friday night. So Friday night, we have a family meal, and we start with a small ritual. We light 2 candles. Those candles represent God as creator and God as savior. We share bread and wine, or grape juice, because we have kids, as a symbol. And in the Sabbath tradition, it's a symbol of God as provider, of providence and abundance. And then we bless our kids. As parents, we bless our children. And then you have a nice meal. And we just ask, how was your week? Is there anything you want to tell? How are you doing? It's not that we don't ask those questions during the week, but we make a special moment of it on Friday night. And we call it the rondvraag, like it's a meeting. And the kids saying, can I do it this time? Can I ask the questions? Yeah. And then on Friday morning, we have a special breakfast, like waffles or pancakes. And we try to take the Saturday morning or Saturday just relaxed and festive.
Festive and low-key.
Festive and low-key, yeah. And the reason why it speaks to me, I've been thinking about it, and for me what really helps, or what's really one of the things that speak to me most is, like, on Friday night we cut off the week. It's like the working week is over, school week is over, we cut it off, whether we're ready for it or not. We thank for what has been going well, we bring to God the things that didn't go well, we pause the things that are still going on because it's Sabbath, we cut it off. And it's, sometimes it's more sharp than others, or it's more, I feel more ready for it than at other times, but that's it. And then when we have our ritual, it's every week a new proclamation of who God is. That God is creator, he is savior, and he sustains us, he is provider. And every week, whether we're ready for it or not, we proclamate God as provider. And for me, that's really helpful to keep reminding myself, okay, there's someone who takes care of us, there's someone who takes care of me. I don't have to do it all by myself. And that's a constant, every week, reminder that's really helpful for me.
So where Matthijs experiences it in a way as an act of faith, for me, every week it's more of an act of hope. It's an act of hope because it's the hope of knowing that the best is yet to come. So that when whatever your week looks like, you know at the end of the week, We're going to let it all go and just go through that again of saying the best is yet to come. And just as when time unfolds, there will be a time when suddenly, when you're ready for it or not, time is over. And then there's a feast. I find that very moving. people who know me have seen this before. So it's an act of hope that no matter how nice or how not nice the week was, there's the promise of a feast every week, knowing that there will be a feast at the end of time.
Thanks. Miriam, you're going to do a scripture reading for us. Miriam?
Yeah?
Okay, cool, cool, cool. I've got it here as well. If you want to stand up with us as we read the teaching text for today. Yeah.
Thank you. We are reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Observe this Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Hear the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can be seated. Sabbath is a keystone habit to resist a culture of restlessness. This combination of insatiable desires in our heart and a consumption-driven digital economy constantly drives us to want more and more and more. But Sabbath invites us to leave that tyrannical system of more and more behind and experience a deep and satisfaction in God, so that our soul can rest in Him. Today we're talking about the second move of the Sabbath. As I introduced it last week, there are four moves, four possible translations of the word Sabbath. And those are stop and rest and delight and worship. And today we're talking about the second move of the Sabbath, which is rest, to rest on the Sabbath day. So last week we did a quick Bible tour to kind of introduce this idea of Sabbath, understanding how it comes to us first in the creation story as part of how God created the universe, and then in the law as a command, but also as a gift, and how it finds its fulfillment really in Jesus. And it is an invitation and a promise in the rest of the New Testament. And today we're going to take a closer look at how Sabbath comes to us in the law to better understand why God commanded the Israelites to be a Sabbath-keeping people. Now, I understand that when I'm going to talk about Sabbath from the Ten Commandments, for some of you, this raises some red flags of like, oh, legalism alert, legalism alert, legalism alert. And it's okay. I understand that. That's what it used to do for me as well. Perhaps you come from a family or from a culture that could be very legalistic around Sabbath keeping or Sunday rest or something like that. Let me state right off the bat that I don't approach Sabbath at all in a legalistic way. It's through grace that we are saved, not through works, meaning that we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot live in such a way that the scale tips in our favor and God lets us into heaven because you did so well. It's only through the grace of Jesus Christ that we celebrate today in communion that we are saved, that we are made righteous for God. But actually, Sabbath is a testimony to this theological fact that we are saved through grace and not through works. Why? On the Sabbath, we're commanded, we're invited to lay aside all work. Don't do anything. It's actually a testimony to that very grace that is saving us. We are invited to not work, not do anything, but instead to enjoy God, to find restoration in Him, to come to rest, to acknowledge that we don't have to do more, we don't have to be more, we don't need to have more, but that He is enough. One writer said about Sabbath, it cannot save your soul. It might very well save your life. And today I'm not going to really teach on the Sabbath. I'm going to talk about what the Sabbath is teaching us and how as we embrace it, we can find again our true identity in God and resist the idols of accumulation and achievement that seem to drive our world today. And so we're going to look at Sabbath rooted in the Exodus story. So before the Israelites entered into the promised land, Moses gave them again the Ten Commandments. Now, for some of you that know the Bible a little bit, you know that's 40 years later than when they first got the Ten Commandments. So when they are led out of Egypt, one of the first stops is Mount Sinai, and there, you know, there's a whole thing, and Moses goes up the mountain, and he receives the Ten Commandments, and he comes back, and they made an idol, and he smashes them, and goes back out. Anyway, whole thing, but he receives there, early on in their journey, the Ten Commandments, the law, the summary of the law that God was giving them to live as a different people, to live as His people. Now, 40 years later, whole story, they're about to enter into the promised land, and God gives them the Ten Commandments again, because some of them may have forgotten. A lot can happen in 40 years. We know from the last few years that a lot can happen in 3 years. When you read through the book of Deuteronomy through a sort of 21st century lens, it might feel, a little bit strange, sometimes gross, sometimes seems suppressive or at least ancient. In its time, though, it presented a radically new way of living together as a people. And the Sabbath commandment, especially, and every law that is attached to the Sabbath, which we'll mention later, it was radically different than how any other nation in that world back then lived. Different, better different. Between the Exodus and the entry into the Promised Land, there's a 40-year period. And so the Ten Commandments are given here again, sort of as a reminder for the people that were too young to understand when they first received it. But what's interesting is that this second version of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath commandment, is given in a new way. So and we looked at this last week, the first time the Sabbath commandment is given, it is rooted in creation. Remember the Sabbath, for in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested Sabbath on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Now, the second time they received the Sabbath commandment, it is rooted in the Exodus story, in God is the God that led you out of Egypt story, and it says, observe the Sabbath. Different emphasis there. Remember is like, hey, think back of how God created and how God Sabbathed on the seventh day. This time it's observe, which means more like, do everything to kind of protect it, so it's not just memory, it's go forth with it, like observe it, be careful to be doing this. Observe the Sabbath, and then you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and 10 plagues, judging the gods of Egypt. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You have to take a day off every week. No. Yes. This is why in the Jewish Sabbath tradition, as Matthias was mentioning earlier in their testimony, the Sabbath starts with lighting 2 candles, one to remember, one to observe. One linking Sabbath to the creation story, and the second one linking Sabbath to the Exodus story. And so we copied you guys. When our family enters into Sabbath, we light two candles, one in a colorful tea light holder thing that represents God as a creator, and then one in a transparent tea light holder representing God as our savior. And then we let Benta light the candles, and she always makes a whole show of it. They're like, we remember God as our creator. If you know her a little bit, you know that she can do that really well. It's beautiful. So the first version of the Sabbath commandment reminds us that God has wired us in such a way that we need to come to rest for one day in the week. He has made our bodies in such a way that we need sleep for one third of the time. And he has made our bodies in such a way that we need a full day of rest every 7 days. And this is something that the Israelites needed to hear after centuries, generations and generations of living in slavery in Egypt, where they were treated as commodities to serve this tyrannical system of Pharaoh more and more and more. Keep working, keep working. There's no day off for a slave. And God first reminds them that he has created them to be people, your people. You're not work tools, you're people. So you can rest, it's okay. This is what I made you for. Now the second version of the Sabbath command comes at a different time. So just before the Israelites are about to establish a new nation in the promised land. So there is a he gives the law as, this is how I want you to live as a people. It's a new way to live. And there the commandment says, observe the Sabbath, so protect it, appreciate it, make it part of the way that you run your society, because you were once slaves, but you are not going to be a slave-driving people. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, in his book Sabbath as Resistance, thank you, Matthijs, for letting me borrow that this week, he shows how the Sabbath commandment actually connects the first three of the Ten Commandments together with the last six. You may remember how Jesus summarized the law in this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Also, even as a summary of the law. So the Sabbath command kind of comes in between, holding those two together, holding the first part of the Ten Commandments and the second part of the Ten Commandments together. The first three commandments are all about, you know, worship God alone and don't use his name in vain and don't make any idols. That was the wrong order, I know. And so they focus on that. And that first, the Sabbath commandment, especially as rooted in the creation story, links to that. Like God is the creator and he Sabbathed. So you need to be a Sabbath-keeping people because you're serving a Sabbath-keeping God. And the Sabbath commandment, rooted in the Exodus story, points us to the last six. He calls us to be a people that finds our satisfaction in him and in him alone. And we don't need to strive, and we don't need to kill, and we don't need to covet. We don't need to, you know, desire what is someone else's, and we don't need to disrespect our parents to kind of get ahead and get somewhere, because he is enough. We can rest in him, because in him we have all we need. So the Sabbath commandment connects the two parts of the Ten Commandments together, and it shows us that when we worship God alone, and we trust in him, and we rest in him, we won't need to be driven to get ahead at the expense of others, because we have all that we need in him already. And the Sabbath, in this way, is a way to embrace God's enough. Psalm 115 talks about how God alone should get the glory, and that idols are just works of human hands. You know, they're made of silver and gold, and they have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have noses, they cannot smell, etc., etc. And it goes on for a while like that. And then it says, those who make them become like them. I thought it was so powerful. Those who make them become like them, as well as anyone that puts their trust in them. idols, by definition, are insatiable. They will keep on demanding more and more, sacrifice after sacrifice, or else you will suffer the consequences. But Yahweh, the God of Israel, our God, is a God of rest and relationship. Yahweh wanted his people to know that he is a Sabbath-keeping God and a Sabbath-giving God. The Egyptians had served their idols, their gods of fertility and prosperity and of this and of that. Long story, they were all judged in the 10 plagues of Egypt. And their worship of those idols made them just like the idols. And so their system was a system of restlessness, driven by the desire of more and more. And they always had to get more and more. And of course, it ran on cheap labor and the exploitation of the weak. And so God sends his people into the promised land to be a Sabbath-keeping people and to run their society in a radically different way. Sabbath would stand in the Israelite society as a once-a-week reminder that enough is enough. The Sabbath day command in the law was actually expanded to be a principle of how they would run their society. First of all, Sabbath, as it said in the Deuteronomy version of the commandment already, was not just for the house masters. It was not just for those who could afford it. It was for everyone. All the servants, the male servants, the female servants, anyone in your house, the foreigners that reside in your land, the animals, they need to rest as well. It was a principle for all, not just for the rich, for anyone in their society. They needed to keep the Sabbath. It was a way to protect the weak and the vulnerable. Secondly, in the law, it stated that every 7th year, so this is a Sabbath principle that is running in their society, every 7th year, the debts of the poor needed to be canceled. Think about that. The debts of the poor needed to be canceled. This would protect the weak and the vulnerable to not have to sell themselves into slavery to pay their debts. Ultimately, the intention was, now this wasn't kept by the Israelites, unfortunately. But if they would have done this, they would have been able to eradicate poverty from their society. And then every 50th year, following 7 times 7 years, it would be the year of Jubilee, and anyone that was in slavery had to be released so that not more than one generation would live under slavery. Even the land that they farmed needed to rest for 1 year after 6 years of working it. Sabbath was a principle that ran in their society. It was more than take a day off once a week. It was a principle that ran their society. It was intended to make sure that the people of God would not treat themselves or anyone or anything else as goods to be consumed, or commodities to be dispatched for endless production, but to trust in God, to be satisfied with enough, and to ensure justice for all. Wow. God is a Sabbath-keeping God, and he's a Sabbath-giving God. And so his people need to be Sabbath-keeping people and Sabbath-giving people. And so one day at the headquarters of the tyrannical Egyptian system of injustice and exploitation, a voice cries out, "Let my people go." God was about to liberate his people from Pharaoh's system. And through the plagues, he would show his authority and his judgment over the gods of Egypt. But the Egyptian system would continue to exist, and it shows up in history in many different forms. And in the Bible, Egypt becomes an archetype of the way of this world. And later, another name that we get was Babylon. Babylon. Egypt and Babylon are both archetypes of human systems of idolatry and indulgence and exploitation that aspire God's throne. You remember this from the Revelation series. And they are no longer limited to certain locations. No, they're all around us. And so in the book of Revelation, a voice is crying out, let my people come out of Babylon. You see, even as people that know and that love God and that follow Jesus, we may still live under the tyrannical system of Egypt, never taking a rest and always wanting more. But Deuteronomy 4 verse 20 says, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance. God calls us to a different life, and he calls us into Sabbath. He calls us into rest and to enjoy enough in him. Let me read from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or actually, a translation I prefer, you cannot serve God and mammon. To let us know, it's not just money. There's an idol behind it. There's a spiritual power behind it. Jesus invites us, bids us to lay aside the yokes of achievement and accumulation and to take on his easy yoke. And we cannot be yoked to both our culture and to Jesus at the same time. John Tyson says it this way, I know of no more formative and countercultural practice for a culture of exhaustion than that of the Sabbath. In the 24/7 world, 24/6 living is a sign, wonder, and prophetic declaration that there is another way to live. Through the Sabbath, we are saying no to a culture of now. And we are saying enough to a culture of more. But watch how Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and a body more than clothing? The Sabbath rest that we're invited to is a way to say no to this culture of anxiety driven by consumerism. We acknowledge that life indeed is more than food, and our body is more than clothes. And so we stop our work, we stop our wanting, we stop our worrying, and we rest in God's enough. If you're here today, perhaps you're not even a Christian, and you feel the weight of the culture of more, of achievement, of accumulation, of never being able to take a rest because there's always a demand, there's always more, that you need to do, there's always more that you need to have, there's always more that you need to be. I want you to know there's a freedom and there's a rest available to you today. God's Sabbath rest is available to you through Christ Jesus today. There's a second part to the Sabbath commandment as a way to counter the system of Egypt that will be harder for us to hear than the invitation to take a rest. Egypt is horrible when you're a slave. It's not half bad when you're the slave driver. System of Egypt, driven by desire for more and for more and for more, is a system that demands cheap labor. Remember how Psalm 115 said that those who make the idols and trust in the idols become like the idols? See, our service to the idols of bigger and better and higher and further and more and more and more is turning us into the slave drivers of Egypt as well. I'm going to show you a quick slide about how wealth is distributed in the world. And funnily, it's a pyramid. The top 0.7% has 45% of the world's wealth. The 7.5% below have 40% of the world's wealth. So the top, let's say 10%, has more than 85% of the world's wealth. Then there's another, what is it? I can just read it from there. 18.5% that has 11% of the world's wealth. And then there's the 73% at the bottom that lives off, let's say, 2.5% of the world's wealth. Do you want to take a quick guess where we are in the pyramid? Most of us are in the pyramid. Somewhere in the top 10%. Just to take it broadly, but probably higher than the 10%. Who do you think is making all the cheap crap that we don't need? That's the bottom. That's the bottom 75%. I know that the problem of inequality in our world runs much deeper than the distribution of wealth. But my point is that our culture of consumerism is reinforcing this system. And our desire for more and more demands cheap labor and therefore enables modern day slavery. The only difference with Egypt is that we have outsourced the slave driving to happen overseas so that we can keep our consciences clear. And so a voice rings out from heaven to all God's people to come out of Babylon. Do not take part in this system, because the idols that you're serving are tyrants. They are insatiable and relentless. There's no satisfaction to be found in them. There's no satisfaction in what they offer. And worse, it's turning you into relentless tyrants as well. Come out of Babylon. I've called you to be a people of rest. I've called you to be a people of justice. I've called you to be a Sabbath-keeping people, because I'm a Sabbath-keeping God. I've called you to be a Sabbath-giving people, because I am a Sabbath-giving God. When are you going to stop and rest at my feet and know that enough is enough, because I am enough? See, through stopping to work, even if it's just for one day a week, and stopping to buy, even if it's just for one day a week, we get to experience God's enough. And the Sabbath is changing our overall approach to life. Brueggemann says that those who keep the Sabbath will live all of the 7 days differently. And so on the Sabbath, we drink from this deep well of living water that is refreshing our soul and tells us it's enough. We enjoy what we have. We rest in His presence. And we enjoy time with the people that He has given us as a church community. And through stopping the work and stopping the buying and selling and enjoying enough, even if it's just in a small way, we are giving Sabbath to those who can't afford it and we don't have it and we don't get it. As I said in the beginning, I'm not teaching on Sabbath really today. I'm just talking about what Sabbath is teaching us. So let me work this towards an ending. How can we make the Sabbath into a day of true rest? Now, as you meet with your group this week, you will talk about this second move of the Sabbath, and you'll talk about three exercises that will help you to grow in this practice. But it comes down to this. When you begin to practice Sabbath, it's important to do so with intention. Make some guidelines for yourself about what you are going to do on the Sabbath and what you're not going to do on the Sabbath. Perhaps you can say no to all work that you're paid for, work that you're not paid for, study. Just rest from those activities. There's 6 other days for it. Perhaps you can say no to any activity that makes you want more or worry more. Maybe checking the news, social media, web shops, magazines, and of course, all buying and selling. Just making suggestions. I'm learning, I close down my laptop on our Sabbath. I'm learning to also turn off my phone and leave the chores and the errands for another day. Because I don't just want to not work, I want to rest on the Sabbath. It's not the same thing. You know, we do have days off, but we usually use them for running errands, for doing all the things that we don't have time for. To go here, to shop there, to do this, to do that. That's not really a Sabbath. Resting on the Sabbath means that you need to prepare for the Sabbath so that you're not left with a whole to-do list on the Sabbath. It takes intentionality. That's why the Jews refer to the day before the Sabbath as preparation day. And then it's important to plan for what you are going to do to come to rest. Rest from physical work, from emotional work, intellectual work, so that your soul can really come to rest. Now, this works differently for everyone. If you have a very physical job, you might not want to go for a run. If you are just busy in your head all day, a long walk or even a run may be perfect, a perfect way to come to rest, to enjoy, to relax. But there's an important distinction to be made between things that relax you but fail to give to renew you. John Tyson says it this way: our souls are rarely restored through entertainment. Restoration comes through rest. Relaxation, although good, will not do a deep enough work. What can you purposefully turn off or turn down to help you to truly enter and remain in Sabbath rest? And then what gives you true rest? A rest that refreshes your soul, restores the desires and demands that have tried to master you all week. Those are the things that you need to be doing on the Sabbath. I'm going to close it off here. I want to invite the worship team up. I want to invite you to stand and let me pray over you. I want to invite you to, if you felt today, I need that rest. I'm happy to begin practicing the Sabbath, but I need that rest right here, right now, because I'm overwhelmed. There's a prayer team for you today, and they would love to just pray God's nearness and God's blessing over you for whatever reason that you feel like you need prayer. We're here for you today, and we want to minister to you. So I want to invite the prayer team to go stand on the side. Find them. Just let them pray over you. Don't leave today without receiving prayer. Let us pray together. Lord, I thank you for how well you know us. And how your word is so full of good wisdom and truth. Help us, Lord, to be a Sabbath-keeping and a Sabbath-giving people, because we're your people. As we learn to know you and serve you, we learn to rest in you, and we become more like you. We want to become more like you, Lord. Not like the idols that are running the world, but like the living God that has made us for a purpose, that built a rhythm into creation, that one day we should rest and enjoy you, worship you. Your holy place is not a mountain or a temple, but it's a day. It's time spent with your children. And we say yes to that invitation. We say yes to finding our enough in you. Teach us what enough is today, Lord. Meet with us right now with your Sabbath rest. Minister to us. And lead us out of Babylon. Amen. Yes, Lord, as we're about to go into a new week, I pray that this chorus will ring out through this whole week. It is well with my soul. When we're going into this world as exiles in Babylon again, and we're going to be pulled to all sides by all kinds of pressures, either from within or from without, let this chorus keep us grounded in you. It is well with my soul because of who I know. I don't have to be more or have more or do more. I am who I'm loved by. That's what matters. You are enough. It is well with my soul. Amen. Just want to invite up Matthijs quickly. He said I want to, after the message, add something to the testimony.
Yeah, can't stop talking about Sabbath. No, I felt like I had some thoughts that I felt like sharing with you. Because we were standing here and we were like, we have 12 years of experience and things like that. And it's not something for us, for you to be looking up to us, but I really want you to see it as an invitation to start. Just start doing Sabbathy things and explore what works for you, what works for your family. Find out what doesn't work, but try different things and just start. I can almost guarantee you it will be beneficial from the start. It takes time to find what works for you, what really gives you rest. It will deepen your experience with the Sabbath over the month and years. But first you need to start. So I really wanted to stress that. And if you have started and you have something to tell, you were talking about testimonies, don't be hesitant to tell about what you've been doing, even if you just started, because I think we need stories from people like us who've been doing it for a long time, but we also need stories from people who just started and are finding their way. So, thanks.
Amen. Absolutely. Thanks for sharing that. All right. I forgot to say during the announcements that if you're new here, I'd love to meet you at the meeting point back here, so after the service, which is almost. There'll be coffee and tea at the back. There'll be prayer over there, and there'll be a nice little chat with people from our team right here at the meeting point. Let me send you out with a blessing into a new week. So Vineyard Groningen, I'm sending you out with a blessing into this week. I pray that every day you will get to know the Father more intimately, follow Jesus radically, and listen intently to the voice of the Holy Spirit and live as ambassadors of the kingdom wherever you go and whatever you do. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday and see you next.